So we're going to look at the Good Shepherd this morning, and that's a familiar passage probably to most of you, but something happens in John chapter 9 that Jesus builds off of as he teaches about the Good Shepherd. So if you're not familiar with it, he begins to go out with his disciples, and he comes across a man who had been born blind, and had been blind, so he's been blind his whole life. And his disciples, as they come up, the thing they're interested in is, Lord, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Jesus doesn't care about that. Jesus looks at him and he says, neither. He's here for my purpose. And then it says he comes and he spits on the ground and he makes clay and he puts it on his eyes and he says, now go and wash. And it says the man walks down to the pool of Siloam, he washes, and he comes back seeing. Now this is a man who had been blind from birth. He had never seen a moment in his life. So let's try and just think through the enormity of that statement. He now can see. And it says that people in Jerusalem are just it's phenomenal. Word begins to spread very quickly. They bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say, well, tell us what happened. And he said, well, this guy named Jesus spit on the ground. He made clay, put on my eyes, I washed, and I don't know. Now I can see. And they're like, wait a second, this is the Sabbath. What's going on here? Right? So they say, well, bring in his parents. And the parents come in, and they say, is this your son? And he said, well, it is our son, and he definitely was born blind. Now, how he sees, we don't know. But it is our son. Because they were freaked out, because the Pharisees were going to kick anybody out that said they believed in Jesus. And this guy, after getting grilled a couple times, he starts to get a little fed up with it. Imagine this day. He wakes up. He can't see. Jesus opens up his eyes. And before the day's over, he finds himself in this theological argument with these religious leaders. So that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 32. They're just hammering away at this guy. They're upset that it was the Sabbath. They don't believe in Jesus. And this guy finally just has enough. He says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And he would have heard about it because he was one of those men. He said, it's never happened. Verse 33 says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. This guy's head must be spinning. What a day. He goes from blind to seeing to now kicked out of the synagogue, out of the community. It's just crazy. Now, Jesus is going to take this very dark backdrop for us, and he's going to put his example to shine against the example of the Pharisees. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, so he went and found this guy and said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, there were some Pharisees standing there. They were with him, and they heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? Now, these guys were there. They knew this man had been healed. They knew something that had never happened in history had just happened. They just heard Jesus tell this guy that he was the Son of God. What they should have done is what the other man did, fall on their face and say, Lord, I believe. But instead, they come up with a dumb theological question. Well, what about us? Are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus says, you guys know what just happened, and you're willfully not believing. He says, there is an accountability for that. So it's an ugly picture of the religious leaders. They were not treating this guy right, to say the least. They did not love him. Jesus, as a true shepherd, went and found this guy and brought him to himself to save him, to protect him, to show him. And so now with that backdrop, we come to chapter 10. And so I'm going to read the first 21 verses here. I know it's a little much to bite off, but it's a great passage. So it says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches him, catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So, we've come to this passage, and I think it's encouraging to think through. And again, Jesus is going to use this powerful miracle. What he had done for this man was going to resound throughout the whole country. People were going to be talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. It was a big deal. And oftentimes, when Jesus performed a very notable miracle, he would follow that up with a very significant teaching. And the same thing is true here. He heals this guy. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's talking about him. And now he's going to lay out this analogy, which is beautiful, about the good shepherd who is going to give his life. He's going to lay it down for the sheep. In contrast to the religious leaders who are just in it for what they can get out of it. And so Jesus wanted people to remember this event, this miracle, but the miracle was there to validate what he was about to say and what he was about to teach. And so he gives this analogy. He gives two of them, actually. The first one is in verse 1 through 5, and then he's going to switch and give a second analogy starting in verse 7. So the analogy is of a sheep in the Middle East with the shepherd. And so the shepherds from a village would go out during the daytime and they would take their sheep to different fields and pastures wherever the grass was good. And at night they would come back and there would be a sheepfold in the middle of the town. It wasn't like every shepherd had their own barn and their own yard. They would take all the sheep as they came back and they would put them into one fold in the center of town. And they built that fold up. They put walls around it. They built it out of rock and wood, and they would put thorny branches around the top so that if anybody tried to come in, kind of like razor wire, so that if anybody tried to come in, they'd be hindered and stopped. And then they would make one opening, keep one side of it open, and they would put a gate there, and they would have one person who their job was to come in the evening, and they would stay through, they would close the gate, and they would watch the sheep. The shepherds would come, they would drop their sheep off, all the sheep would end up in this one big pen, and the shepherds would go home for the evening, and there was someone there to watch over them. And so this is the analogy that Jesus is giving here about the good shepherd and this sheepfold here. And this was a sort of a permanent setup. There was lots of different flocks that would come in. They weren't branded. They weren't marked off by anything. All the sheep would just linger. But you can imagine if you bring in all these sheep night after night, there's no grass left. Everything's been eaten up. It's just dirty. It's dusty. It is safe, right? That's the key thing. It is a safe place for them to be, but it would not be a place where they could just live out all the time. but it was safe for them to come in. So, and these shepherds, these guys were serious. They weren't a joke. These weren't like the guys who dropped out of carpentry school or brick school. Or these guys were shepherds. They were serious. They were serious about their sheep because that was their livelihood. And so their focus was intense. These guys weren't just sort of the dropouts of society. Well, at least I can go watch sheep. No, these guys were serious about what they did. And so Jesus comes here and he uses this example. Now, in the first couple verses, I do believe that he is speaking about him coming as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Read along here with me. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And I believe what he's trying to tell these Pharisees is that he is coming in publicly, right in front, to the front door, saying the Messiah is here. He had come. He was beginning to cleanse lepers. He had just given sight to a man who had been born blind. Nobody had ever seen that before. He was casting out demons, showing he had power over demons. And he came, he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He's standing at the front and saying, "I'm here. The Messiah is here. I'm not trying to come in some back way. I'm here. I'm revealing myself to you. Here I am." So I do believe that is the primary thing he's talking about here. But as we get into verse 3, I think the analogy in general, because that's what it is. It's an illustration. It's not doctrine. It's an illustration. And I think there's much we can gain from looking at this relationship. So verse 3 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." So the shepherd would come in the morning, there would be a doorkeeper there, the guy would recognize that this is one of the shepherds, and he would open the door, and the shepherd would come in. Now, one of the things they did is they would come to the sheepfold early. They would come early. Why? Because they knew in this area, it wasn't always guaranteed that they were going to be able to find a clean water source. And the shepherd knew that if nothing else, if they got their sheep out and into the pasture early, while the dew was still on the ground, the sheep would be able to gain some nourishment from the dew, if nothing else. So the shepherd, being wise, being focused on the sheep, puts his own needs aside and comes early to gather the sheep, to speak to them. And I think for my own life, I look at that and I think, Lord, the best time for you to come into my life daily is in the morning. By the time my life gets going, by the time I'm dealing with the kids or at work or, you know, just out in the world, there is no time where I can be undistracted. I wish there were, but there isn't. If I get up in the morning and the first thing I do is try and hear the shepherd's voice, that's the best shot I have. And so the shepherd would come early for the benefit of the sheep, for their good. Again, it was not good for the sheep to stay in that fold. The shepherd knew it's dirty, it's dusty, it is safe, but it's not going to promote the health of the sheep. So the shepherd knew the first thing I got to do is get them out of there, get them moving, get them to a clean pasture with water, with good food, get them on the move. So it says here the shepherd would come in, the doorkeeper would open up the door, he would call them, he would call his own sheep by name, and he would lead them out. So God calls us. He speaks to us, each one of us. He knew them. The shepherd would come in, he had some sort of an individual call that his sheep were familiar with. And he knew each one of them by name. And he would give a whistle or a yell. And his sheep specifically, they didn't have to go through and figure out which sheep is which. No, the shepherd would come in. He would call out. And his sheep knew his voice. And he would speak to them. And that's how they would bring them out. Now, does God still do that to us today? I believe he does, right? How does that work? Well, sometimes he just puts impressions on our heart. Sometimes we'll get up, we'll be reading, and we'll read a verse, and we'll just think, the Lord's speaking to me. Sometimes we'll come on Sunday nights. I love coming on Sunday nights because I usually sit there and I think, all right, Lord, this is the beginning of a new week. It's laid out. You already see Monday. You see Tuesday. You see Friday. Speak to me. Show me. Help me. Protect me. So sometimes we're praying. Sometimes we're sitting in here and Joe just says something and you're just like, whoa, I hear it. I know. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you're just sitting around, you look at something outside, something that's been created, and sometimes your spirit just, like, wow. And sometimes God can speak to us that way. This week, I was getting ready. I was studying on Thursday, and I knew I had to go out to Lowe's to pick something up, run an errand, and it was going to be heavy. So I grabbed my son, and I said, hey, come with me. I got to run to Lowe's, and it's going to be heavy. Give me a hand. So we jumped in the car, and I had been studying, so I grabbed a CD of a message that I wanted to listen to. So I popped it in, this guy named Alan Redpath, and he's speaking on John 10 about the Good Shepherd. So I popped the CD in, and he comes on, and he's at a youth revival meeting. This is like way back in the probably 1950s. So it's this old, rough copy, and he's speaking to this group of teenagers inside this tent in England on John chapter 10. I said, oh, this is cool. My son's here. He's going to hopefully, you know, whatever he says is going to be geared towards where he's at. So he begins to speak. So we get to Lowe's, get the thing, get back in the car, and we continue on. And he gets to verse 10. And he's talking to these young people about how the thief comes in to kill and to rob and to destroy. And I'm driving down Philmont Avenue, and I just get hit with this impression, talk to your son about this. And it just stood me up. I knew for a minute God was speaking to me. And my first thought was, I don't want to do that. That could be lengthy. It could be awkward. Lord, I'm busy. I've got a lot of stuff to do. By the time I get home, I don't have time to do this. I got a whole book I got to read about how shepherds talk to their sheep and the sheep listen. So it's kind of like checkmate. Like, how am I really going to go and study all this stuff knowing that I was totally a hypocrite and didn't do what God just asked me to do? So I'm like, ugh. So God knows how to speak to us, and he knows how to wait till just the right time where he's got me, and he had me. So I yielded. I said, all right, Lord. And I spoke to him, and we talked about in life how there is an enemy who wants to rob from you, who wants to steal from you, but God is good. He wants to bless you, and he has a plan for him. And I prayed for him, and it was just one of those great father-son moments. But I didn't want to from the beginning. It wasn't like, oh, yes, great, let me do that. And then yesterday, I'm putting my notes together, and I'm thinking, all right, well, God speaks to us, and sometimes he puts impressions on our heart. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a second. That's a good example of how God speaks to us. And I thought I heard God again saying, sheep, not the smartest tools in the shed. What are you going to say? It is what it is, right? So God comes. He's still speaking to us. We're learning to hear. We're learning to follow. We're learning to not turn away. I took my kids up to the top of the Empire State Building. Any of you guys ever been up there before? It's pretty cool. You walk out. It's high. It's a little freaky, but cool place to go. What impacted me, though, is when you walk out, you hear the hum of the city. It's remarkable. I mean, you'll hear some honking. You'll hear some sirens. But there is just a general buzz that is remarkable. And I thought, Lord, no wonder sometimes I have a hard time hearing. Because in this world, there is just noise everywhere. There are voices. There are just constantly things that are vying for my attention. And I have to purpose myself to learn to hear his voice. So God is still speaking. Now the sheep, here in verse 3, they hear and they follow him. They know his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Because they're able to hear him. The sheep learn quickly that the voice of the shepherd means blessing to them. When the shepherd showed up in the morning and called them, the sheep began to learn that that meant that was good. Because as they walked out one by one out of that sheepfold, the shepherd would stand there at the door and he would examine each one. How are they doing? Are they cut? Are they limping? Is there anything wrong with them? They knew he's about to lead us out into a place that's way better than this sheepfold. We're going to go get some grass. This is going to be good. The sheep began to learn that every time they heard the master's voice, that was a good thing. And they began to learn that following him was for their good. He was there to protect them and provide for them. Nevertheless, it's still a decision, right? Just like the other day, we have to make a choice to follow the Lord. And no doubt even some of the best shepherds had sheep that didn't want to follow. So that's the battle that we all face. But as we begin to follow the Lord, we begin to see our life progress. We begin to learn, yes, all right, I followed and I see how God blessed me there. I see how he blessed my family. We begin to learn and get the lesson. Sadly, our world is littered with people who went their own way. Our world is littered with people who chose their own way. Because Jesus says, if you go out, there is a thief, there is a robber, there are wolves out there that want to destroy and to kill. And unfortunately, we have seen that far too often. But the sheep go out and they follow. Now, what can we learn from that? I think, first of all, primarily, is that we should follow joyfully. As we begin to realize that every time God speaks to us, it's for our good, we should follow and obey joyfully. It shouldn't be a duty. It shouldn't be reluctantly. It should be with delight. We should realize God has been faithful to me in the past, and now as he's speaking to me, he's going to be faithful. I can trust him. We should do it habitually. Good times and bad times. Summer and winter, we should do it daily. Small times when God speaks to us, and the big times. We should do it habitually, daily, with joy. Jesus would come in a couple chapters after this, and he would say, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So it says here that he comes and he calls out his sheep by name, and he leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It says he leads them out. The shepherd comes already with a plan. Because he's a shepherd, his primary focus is the well-being and the thriving of the sheep. That's what he wants more than anything else. He wants his sheep to thrive. So he comes, and he knows what his sheep needs. So he comes, and he leads them out. He has direction. He's not driving them. He's not saying, "Get up to that hill, and I'll see you when I get there." He's saying, "Follow me. I'll show you." No shepherd would show up that day to the fold, look at his sheep, and say, "I'm just not really sure what's going on today. What do you guys feel like? What do you think?" Because one look at a sheep, you would say, "I'm not asking them," right? No shepherd ever looked at a sheep and said, "You figure it out." The shepherd came with a plan, with a goal, with everything that was needed. Same thing is true in our lives. You know, it's interesting. Nothing ever surprises him. Sometimes we'll be up front, we'll be praying for someone, and someone will come up and say, "This just happened in my life. This just happened in my family. This just happened. Got a word from the doctor." And as we're praying, I try to be conscious, and I say, "Lord, this doesn't surprise you. You knew this was going to happen. It surprises us. It catches us off guard. This makes us hurt. We're not sure what's going on, but it doesn't surprise you. You know what's going on." And it says in Psalm 23, he's going to lead us through the valley, right? He's going to lead. He's going to go ahead of us. And we benefit from that. When life gets a little crazy or something that's going on that you don't quite understand, we benefit from a sense of, "God, you understand and you're leading. Wherever this road is going to take me, whatever this next season of life is going to be, lead me. Don't let me go alone. Lead me through this." I like history. I like reading about American history specifically. And I always like reading about, you know, the Revolution. And you like it when you hear the guys say they believed in a providence, a superintending providence. And you think, well, that's good. That's, you know, we believe in much more than a superintending providence. We believe in a shepherd who daily knows us, daily knows exactly where we are, daily knows exactly where we're going, and has a plan and is going before us. Now, in verse 5, he warns them. He says, "They will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So he just simply says, the better you know and recognize the voice of your shepherd, the easier it is going to be to recognize the voice of a stranger. You will protect yourself. Now, it says in verse 6 that they didn't understand. So Jesus, like a good shepherd and a good teacher, it's kind of like a teacher at a blackboard. He just erases the whole analogy. He says, "Okay, here's analogy number 2. And now he's going to give us this second analogy. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, he switches up the analogy a little bit in this, that For a lot of the year, the shepherds would be in and around their main village, but oftentimes in the summer, it would get very hot. So the shepherd knew that the best thing to do would be to take the sheep and to go up into the higher ground. And so they would take them and they would lead them out for weeks at a time when it was hot. So when they're out in the countryside and they're out there, they wouldn't have that sheepfold back in the village to go to every night. So they would do a similar thing in that they would build an enclosure. Obviously, it would be smaller because they're just with their sheep there. But they would do the same thing. They would build walls and they would put things on top that were sharp in case anything tried to get in there. But they didn't have time to build a gate and to make everything finished. So they would have one opening. And each night they would just bring their sheep into this sort of rough enclosure, and then they would lay down in front of the opening. They were the door. Anything that was going to come in was going to have to come over them, and any sheep that wanted to go out was going to have to go over them. So that was the way that they would do it, and it was more of a temporary setup. So that's why Jesus says here, and the Jewish people would have understood this, he says to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. Notice this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So he says there is a door. Now, a door is both a place of access, but it also divides, right? You put a door in between two rooms, and that causes a division. Now, this door is open to all, right? There is no stipulations here about who can enter the door, nothing. The door is wide open. Jesus said, whomsoever will may come. The door is open to all, not a favored few, not a specific group of people, everyone. But the fact that there is a door means that requires a choice. It requires a decision. Jesus says, if you enter the door, you're going to be saved. And the idea is, if you don't, you won't. So why is it, just thinking about this, why is it that so few people enter in through this door? And looking around, I think two things, sin and pride. Sin and pride. Men are looking for a door that can accommodate all of their lifestyles, all of their works, all of their morality, all of their opinions. And Jesus says there's one door and you have to drop all of that before you enter into it. All of that goes by the wayside. You either enter in with nothing or you don't enter in at all. One of the authors I was reading says, Jesus saves us from our sin, not in our sin. If we repent and we walk through that door, we are saved. Now, beautifully, he says here in the end of verse 9, he says, you will be saved and you will go in and out and find pasture. And the idea is there is now freedom. The sheep are safe. They can come in and out, and they have a newfound freedom. And when you are saved and you are born again, this is one of the things that you experience. Freedom does not mean just doing whatever we want, whenever we want, right? Because that just breeds destruction. True freedom is found right here in having the ability to come in and out, to have a Savior and a Shepherd. And true freedom is doing what we were created to do. That's what real freedom means. And so Jesus says, look, you can come in. And the idea is there's a place of rest. There's a place of peace. There's a place of nourishment. But not just coming in, going out to minister and to serve and to tell others. But he says, if you can be saved and you can come in and out and find pasture, and you will find a life that you couldn't have imagined was possible. And he says here, it will be an abundant life. Look at verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So what does that mean? We all have physical life. So what does it mean that we would have abundant life? I think it means a vitality. The word abundance just means to have a surplus, to have more than you need. And I think here it speaks of the believer being satisfied, being content. We have all we need. We know an abundant life doesn't mean more money, more stuff, more things. Nobody's going to believe that message. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we are saved by grace. God loves us. He provides for us. He doesn't guarantee us an easy life or a simple life. He guarantees that he will be faithful to us. And he guarantees that when we close our eyes in this world, we'll open up an eternity and it'll be better than we could have ever imagined. That's the promise of the New Testament. That's the theme of the Bible, not God's going to make you rich and give you a new car. That's ridiculous. Abundant life is when the shepherd looks at his sheep and says, man, the sheep gets it. He gets it. Imagine God looking down on us and just saying, us just looking up to him and saying, Lord, I'm content. I'm good. You love me. I don't know why you love me. You've given me everything I need. I know you're going to be faithful to me, and I can't wait to close my eyes and see you in glory. And I think the shepherd looks down at that and just says, he gets it. He gets it. That's abundant life. And that brings a shepherd more joy than anything else. The greatest joy a shepherd can have is when he looks down and he knows his sheep is thriving. His sheep has everything they need. And that's the idea here of abundant life. Jesus says, there are thieves and robbers out there that want to steal from you. I have no desire to steal from you. I want to give to you and to bless you and to provide for you. Now, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And good here just means intrinsically good. He is the ideal. When you want to know what a shepherd is supposed to be, he is the ideal. He lays out the model for us to follow. And five times in this chapter, he says about being a shepherd, he says he gives his life for the sheep. That defines what a good shepherd is, someone who is willing to sacrifice for the sheep. Now, he contrasts that in verse 12 and 13 with what he calls a hireling. A hireling was somebody who thought the sheep was there for their benefit. It was somebody that was there. It was a job to them. They didn't really care for the sheep. They were just there to get a paycheck and go. And he says there's a very easy way to see if someone is a shepherd or if someone is a hireling. And he says just let stress or danger come in. The hireling's going to bolt. The shepherd's going to stay and fight. He says, you'll know very quickly which one you have on your hands. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the model of what a shepherd should be. Now, verse 14, he says, again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. It was a fascinating relationship. When that shepherd would show up to the fold in the village each morning, he knew each one of his sheep by name. He knew they all had different personalities. He knew they all had different characteristics. And there was a relationship there between a shepherd and a sheep. And I don't know if any human being on the planet really knows us inwardly. I can't imagine that anyone truly, really knows what goes on inside our hearts and our minds. But I know one person that does. That's the Lord Jesus. He knows us inside, outside, thoughts, feelings, good things, bad things. He knows us as a shepherd, and he knows us completely. We are his sheep. Now, it says he knows us individually. I have three little sheep at home. God has blessed me to be a little mini shepherd over my flock. And it's a blessing. But it is amazing to me how they're all different. My daughter, Abby, is the oldest. She's 14. Yesterday, Pastor Gill did this junior high event where it was a father-son and father-daughter outdoor laser tag event. So we went over to New Jersey, and you go into these fields, and you put on all the gear, and you just, you know, go through this little mock battle thing. And it's great. It's so much fun. So I come down yesterday morning, and it was a perfect picture to me of how my kids are all different. I come down, and my daughter's sitting there, and she has a camouflage shirt on, and she put eye black under her eyes. She has boots on, and she's ready to just go light somebody up. I mean, she is just like, she's fearless. She is just ready to go. And I think, I need to encourage that, and I need to throttle that back a little bit. But it's who she is. She is different. My little daughter comes down. She's 9, and she's not like that at all. She jumps on the couch. She grabs a blanket, cuddles up, and she puts on the Food Network. They share the same room. They're 4 years apart, same parents, same everything influential-wise, and they are completely different. Now, I want to feed that as well, because I know that's going to come back to benefit me. So I'm all for the Food Network. I bought her pans and all kinds of stuff. So I have no problem with that at all. I'm glad the Lord made her that way. But they're different. My son comes down, and he's got his Golden State Warriors hat on, bright yellow. I said, buddy, you know we're going out in the woods, right? And you're going to have to try to hide from people? Like, people are going to see that from a mile away. He doesn't care. It's game 7. He's locked in. He just has one thing on his mind. He's great. He just is focused and such a great guy. So each one of them are different. The shepherd understands that, and the shepherd deals with each one of us differently because there's a relationship there that he has. But here's the deal. God knows us inwardly, and that's where I need the most help. You know, some people think, well, if only I lived in a better neighborhood, or only if my health was better, or only if I went to a better school, or only if I had better nutrition, or this, or housing, or education. The reality is the greatest need in my life is help inwardly. People can overcome all of those other things and have for thousands of years. The greatest need I have is help inwardly, and that's where the shepherd knows me, and that's where he helps me. So that's the true test. Am I changing inside? Am I hearing his voice? And inside, am I becoming different? Now, look at verse 15. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, a fold was a small group of sheep that was part of a larger flock, right? So there were shepherds over each fold, but they were part of a larger flock. And so Jesus here begins to prepare the Jews to say, look, you are part of my fold, but I am now bringing you in to a much larger flock. Now the church is going to be born when Jesus dies, and it is a much larger thing. So he's starting to lay down the groundwork here for that. And now he says here in verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This is so beautiful. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. He says, I have power to lay it down. He does it voluntarily. It's fascinating to read through the story of the cross and the night before and to just think he could have stopped it at any point. In the garden, he looks at Peter and he says, don't you understand? If I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels and this whole thing would be over. He says, put your sword away. This is the way it has to be. He went in front of his accusers and he didn't say anything. And Pilate's like, aren't you going to answer anything? These guys are accusing you. He didn't say anything. He had nothing to say. Even on the cross, he stopped there at the end and he just simply said, it's finished. It's done. Tetelestai. And it says he gave up his spirit. He didn't die. The soldiers didn't kill him when they pierced him with a scythe. It says he gave up his spirit and he died. Unbelievable. The key here, though, many people have died. Many people have willfully died. But nobody has said this. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to raise it up again. This was all part of God's plan. Jesus knew that. And he says, I'm going to give my life, but believe me, I'm going to take it back. I'm going to rise again because there's more to this than you understand. Now, you would think with all that beauty and truth and wisdom, everybody would just be right on board. But verse 19 says, therefore, there was a division, a fight again among the Jews because of these things. And many of them said, he has a demon. He's mad. He's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're still shocked by how he opened this man's eyes. Everybody's still like, can't believe that. But there is a division amongst them. And the truth is, it's exactly what you would expect if what he said was just true. He says, some sheep hear the voice, some don't. Some are going to listen and follow. Others won't. Some are going to enter through the door, and some of them aren't. And here we see that exact thing played out right in front of us. Some said, he's out of his mind. He's possessed of a demon. Others say, are you kidding? That's not the voice of a demon-possessed man. Listen to him. So we have these two analogies, and I just want to wrap this up thinking about Father's Day for the guys here. Here's the truth. God has given each one of us a little flock. God has made us little under-shepherds. We're not much, but we shepherd the little flock that we have at home. God would not ask us to do that without giving us the heart of a shepherd. Men intrinsically know that our job is to provide and to protect and to be there for our families. He's given us that heart. So how can we do that well? How can we, if Jesus is the true shepherd, the model of what a shepherd should be, what can we learn? Number one is that we should serve and lead sacrificially. We should lead our families, but we should also serve them in a way that is sacrificial to us and beneficial for them. That is the heart of a shepherd. The shepherd came regardless of what was in it for him. His main goal was to see his sheep thrive, even at the sacrifice of his own life or his own comforts. We should know them individually. All your kids are different, right? Know them individually. Know how to speak to each one and know not how to speak to each one, right? You know there's a way to speak to them, and you know there's a way to not speak to them. And they're all different, and they all respond differently. But we need to know them individually, know their characteristics, know how to lead them. And let me just say this, you know, for if you're a single mom or a widow out there, you know, sometimes you just think, well, what's going on? You know, for years, probably 5 or 6 years during my teenage years, I was raised by a single mom. And now that I have teenagers, I think, man, that there must have been some awkward moments there. That must have been difficult. And no doubt my mom didn't have that natural feeling of a shepherd. But one thing she did is she jumped in that door and she said, I'm not going to just let anything come in, and I'm not going to let you just wander out wherever you want to go. And you can know this, that whatever feeling that you might lack of something as a single mom, you can know that the great shepherd is going to stand behind you and back you up. Whatever you're lacking, he's going to back you up. And I'm so grateful, though my mom probably wasn't a natural shepherd, she jumped in that door and guarded us. And I'm here today to thank her for that. But guys, we should leave a legacy. A legacy of now being a sheep, knowing how to follow. Your kids should know that you follow the Lord when things are good and when things are bad. In big decisions and in small decisions, joyfully and faithfully. And you can go back and show your kids, look, this is how I think God led us. Because they're going to have to make those decisions down the road. They're going to have to learn how to follow. And as you tell them and you show them how God is leading you, that is only going to help them when they get to their season of life. So we need to let them see us being led. And I believe this, as Pastor Joe has been talking about this, we are heading into days and are quickly arriving at them that the Bible has talked about, that we are living in evil times. Pastor Joe did that study. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, fierce, ungodly, a form of godliness but denying the power. And I think if there has ever been a time for us to know the leading of a shepherd, it is now. Where are we headed into as a country? I don't know. Where are we headed into? What does the future hold? I don't know. But I do know this. Nothing surprises him. You think about what's happened in the last 10 years, and everybody's surprised. We're all like, how did we get here? It hasn't surprised him. In fact, he knew about it, and he said, oh, by the way, here, let me give it to you. Here's what's going to happen. People are more and more going to love themselves. They are less and less going to love God. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to bring judgment on the world. He showed us. He told us. And it gives us that sense, at least he knows what's going on. At least we're not here, you know, we have a sense that he's leading us, that he's helping us, that he knows the way. And I just think in this day and age, as dads, but as anybody here in the church, we need to know God's leading. We need to know that he's going ahead of us, before us, preparing the way, protecting, providing, giving us what we need. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just commit that all to you. Lord, we believe that that's according to your will. Lord, that you would shepherd us through this time. Lord, we're here. You knew we'd be alive at this day and in this age and in the families that we're in. And Lord, we just humbly ask for your grace. Lord, that your care for us would be on our lives. Lord, we know it has been in the past, and we expect nothing less heading into the future. Lord, we love you. Lord, we get it. This is a tough world. We're not looking to get everything we can out of this world. Lord, we know one day we're going to sit with you and all we're going to need, we're going to have. But until we get there, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to love you, to stand for you, to be bold. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.